What's the toughest part of the Christian life? Consistency. I don't think it's Super Bowl Sunday. That might have something to do with it. But think about it. What is the most difficult part of the Christian life? First of all, in one sense, we have to define what exactly the Bible says about the Christian life. What are the things we are to be doing? I think we need to start there. But if we, you know, if we start at that point and we talk about being consistent, that would be very important. That's a part of the Christian life. How about there's this thing called devotions, daily devotions, where we spend time with God. Do any of you struggle being consistent with that?
No.
Not at all. Okay. How about there's no one particular command that says this, but what about just attending faithfully and regularly a church that teaches God's Word? For some people, that can be a real struggle. That can be difficult. But probably, by far and away, the most difficult thing or aspect, I believe, of the Christian life is probably this whole process when Jesus said, go share the good news with other people. That's a command that He gave us that He wants us to follow. And you know, it applies to you and me today as we live our lives. And I'm guessing in this room, probably, most likely, for most people, that's the most difficult part. To go and to share. To tell somebody the good news. It's kind of like you get this opportunity to begin a conversation where you start talking about Jesus Christ. And that's hard enough to do, first of all. But then you begin to talk and you begin to share, and all of a sudden you get tongue-tied a little bit. Or you forget what you're going to say. Or you just go completely blank. It's kind of like the little boy that had a part in a church play. And he's supposed to come running out up to the middle of the stage and says, "Fear not, for it's me." And he gets ready and he comes in and jumps up to the front and says, "Fear not, I'm scared to death." And he goes completely blank. Those kinds of things happen when we talk about sharing our faith with people. Interesting, though, as we study the New Testament, there's this guy that God used in an amazing way named Paul. And when you think about Paul in the New Testament, this guy is really pretty forthright, bold, assertive, in-your-face kind of guy at times. And he shared his faith regularly, naturally, and normally. Well, why did he do that? Why did Paul share his faith? What motivated him? We're going to talk about that this morning. What motivated him to do this? And I think you're going to be surprised at his motivation. Some of it clearly had to do with Paul's personality. He was just the kind of guy that would take a water hose into hell and try and put the place out. Really, he was. He was a choleric. He was a type A personality. Boom, boom, boom. Move ahead. Go for it. Some can relate to that in this room. But the reality is that had something to do with why he shared his faith. We're going to look at two reasons that Paul shared his faith with people. And we're in the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians. We're in a series. What's this series entitled? There it is, Living God's Way. Today we're going to talk about this, being bold for God. And we are going to be in the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to look at about 12 verses. Now, if you don't have a Bible with you or you're not sure where 1 Thessalonians is, that's okay. The blue Bible's in front of you, just pull one of those out, turn to page 835, and you'll be right with us. You'll be right together with what we need to do. So that's what we're going to talk about, being bold for God. All right, what did I say last week was the key verse for the book of 1 Thessalonians? Chapter 5, verse 23. And the key idea coming out of this verse is to be sanctified, to be set apart. And last week what we did is we just spent time introducing the book of 1 Thessalonians. That God wants you to be set apart to Him. And what we're doing now is going through this New Testament book, and we're focusing in on the idea, the first major part, is to encourage us in our faith. So last week we talked about prayer, as we looked at the opening prayer in this book, in chapter 1. Now in chapter 2, we're going to talk about something else that's very important to God, that He wants us to do, that He wants us to be a part of. Okay, so what we're going to talk about today is this. On your outline, the first line says this. How can we be bold? How can we be bold? That's going to set this whole thing up. And we're going to do a couple of things. We're going to define the word bold because I think that's first of all going to surprise you what we mean by that. And we're going to find out the two motivations that Paul had for being bold. All right, look at verse 1, chapter 2. It says this. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. So he just starts out after the prayer in chapter 1. Now he says, hey, he's just getting very personal with them. He says, you know, our visit to you was not a failure. We planted and established a church in the ancient city of Thessalonica. So our visit to you was not empty. It was not meaningless. There were good things accomplished when we came to see you. Verse 2. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you His gospel in spite of strong opposition. He said, you know what happened? The city that I was in before was the ancient city of Philippi. And what happened in the ancient city of Philippi? If we'll put up here Acts chapter 16 and verse 23. Now, what explains a number of these New Testament books is the book of Acts. And what are in the book of Acts that Paul went on when he established churches? What are they called? Missionary journeys. And in the book of Acts, there are a number of missionary journeys. And he would go from city to city to city and establish churches. And it didn't go real well at certain places. Look at verse 6, chapter 16, verse 23. After they had been severely beaten or flogged, talking about Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. So what happened in the city before this is there were people really upset with Paul. Part of it involved casting an evil spirit out of a girl, and they didn't like that. And so they brought all these charges against him, threw him into prison, had him beaten. There's a big boo-boo here, though. Paul was a Roman citizen. And for this to happen was unthinkable to a Roman citizen, and yet it did. And what happens the next day, all these leaders come in and say, we did not know you were a Roman citizen. And they tried to have Paul go. Now, he did go. But the reality is, folks, as he moved to this next town, his back was still beaten and bloody. He had still suffered persecution. I mean, if Paul wasn't committed to telling people about Jesus Christ, that would have been a great time to bail, wouldn't it? Man, I'd put up with a little physical pain and discomfort. I'm not going to go to Thessalonica, no way. But Paul did. All right. Paul faced persecution. The reality is, if you know Jesus Christ, you begin to walk a life for Him that honors Him based on following His word, you're going to be persecuted. Now, we enjoy an incredible amount of freedom here in the United States, don't we? Amen? It is unbelievable. When you travel, as I have had the opportunity to do, there are brother pastors that I've shared with you in Russia that are beaten up for their faith. Some are killed. And we enjoy unparalleled freedom here in America. But if you trust Christ, and if you become what we are shooting for in our church, to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, you're going to be persecuted at some point. It may be verbal. It may be in other ways. It will happen. It's interesting. Today, at about 3:30, we're going to watch a football game. We're going to enjoy time together. We're going to talk about that at the end. There's someone in our church who's opened their house, for us to come over. And we're going to cheer and do all that. But you know what? As we were singing the first song this morning, I said to myself, do we put as much energy into cheering for the Super Bowl as we do into worshiping God? Sometimes, folks, it's pretty pathetic. And we need to really get serious about this because worshiping God is incredibly important. And we need to do a better job of it. And it's okay to clap your hands. My goodness, we've been doing this for a couple years now. Nothing's going to happen. There's not going to be a lightning bolt come down from heaven. In fact, you've got to deal with a couple of verses in the Psalms that say, clap your hands. We're not going to do it in every song. We're just not. But in some, we will. It's okay to clap your hands. It's okay to have a little more emotion for God. He should be the passion of our life. And we say, praise God. I'm excited about being here. That's pathetic, folks. And yet we do that and we think it's okay. It's not okay. Praise God. When you come to church, praise Him. And we do that through worship. All right. Now, as you continue down in this verse, it says this, with the help of our God, we dared to tell you His gospel. If you have New King James Version, I think even in the Old King James, it says we were bold to share our faith with you. If you have that translation. In the NIV, it says we dared. I like the idea of bold. I think that's closer to what the word should actually be. What does the word bold mean? Now, in the Greek, here's what it means. Boldness in the Bible is not associated with rudeness. There's an aspect of being bold that you could be rude. The word simply means openness. Openness. It is used in the New Testament of a freedom to speak. The English word bold gives the impression of aggressiveness, bluntness, crassness. Not the case. The Greek word simply means the liberty to speak openly, to speak freely, to speak naturally and normally about something. That's what the word bold means here. It's also what the word dared mean, but I like the idea of being bold for God. So it means that you can speak naturally and normally about something. About a week ago, I was over having dinner with Charlie and Jean Montell. They're not here this morning, but Charlie is an older gentleman. He is retired. And you know what? Charlie can speak naturally and normally about things. One of the things he can speak naturally and normally about is fixing cars. He was a genius at it in his prime. He still can do it. And so as I'm sitting around the table and Chris Centeno's on the other side of the table, Charlie is just describing for me how to bleed brake lines. When you get your brakes changed, and if you do what are called wheel cylinder kits, when you replace them and hone them, you have to bleed the lines to get the air out. And so Charlie would say, well, this is the process of how you do it. You've got some guy that sits in the car that pumps a pedal three times. But first you've got to take the master cylinder cover off. You do that. You pump the pedal three times, and somebody underneath the car at the bleeder valve will then release the valve, open it up, and a squirt of fluid will come out, then you shut it back off. Then you pump the valve again three times, or the pedal, I'm sorry, three times. Go back, release the pressure, and that is how you bleed brake lines. If you repair brakes and if you do the wheel cylinders, you have to do that. You know what? Charlie Montell could talk to me about that all night. He didn't stumble on one word, did he, Chris? No, he just kept going about that and other procedures. That's the idea. The idea is that you should be able to talk about the Lord, and it's natural. It's normal. It's not forced. It's not awkward. That's the idea of being bold for God. You're open about it. That is exactly what Paul is talking about here, that he was open to talk about God's Word in a natural way. It should become part of your normal conversation. All right. Now what he does in the next 10 verses, and it'll take us a couple minutes here, he's going to tell us why he was open, why he was bold. Let's look at verse 3. It says this, for the appeal, our message, the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. Now it's kind of odd that he would go right into that kind of verse. What has happened is they had to leave the city of Thessalonica in the same way. They were chased out of town. And see, what happened in that day and that time is they had a lot of itinerant preachers come through. And they would share all kinds of philosophies and things with people. And most of these guys, men, women, had really bad reputations because they were out for their own glory, number one. More than that, they were out for other people's money. And see, this was going on all throughout the ancient world. And so Paul, coming in and talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ and sharing that message, there were those that were in that city that said, no, he's just one of these guys. He's out for himself. He's out for his own money. He's doing his own thing. And so now what Paul will do, in addition to giving us the reasons for being bold, so we're going to look through a number of verses here where he's answering those questions. So he says this, you know what? Our appeal does not come from error or impure motives. We're not in this for ourselves. Look at our backs. We've just been beaten for the gospel. If we're in this for ourselves, we're crazy. We're not. We're not trying to trick you. We're not trying to deceive you. And that is all of verse 3. That's not our message. That's not our motivation, he says. Well, then what is his motivation? Look at verse 4. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. Verse 4, I'll tell you the source of our message. And the source of our message is that God has given us this message to give to you. That's the source of our message. That is why we're doing this. We're not trying to please men. We're sold out to God and what Jesus Christ has done for us. We have been entrusted with the gospel. And that's what they're saying. We have been entrusted with the gospel. Now, Paul was entrusted with the gospel. The same applies to you and me. You and I are entrusted with the gospel. God could have used angels. He didn't, though. He could have used superhumans. He didn't. He's using just little old you and me to be entrusted with the gospel. Okay, on your outline, we must understand. And you'll see the first statement is this. We are entrusted with the gospel. And that is verses 1 through 4. Why was Paul bold? Because he knew where his message was from. It was from God to him. And that he was entrusted with that message, and it was his responsibility to get that message out. God says it's you. He says, you are entrusted with the gospel message, and I'm going to use you to do this work. He says, you are entrusted with the gospel message, and I'm going to use you to do this work. Do you know what a trustee is? Yeah, a trustee is someone who is responsible for someone else. For instance, a number of years ago, Ruth and I were responsible for my grandmother when she could no longer take care of herself. We were her trustees. We would go up and take care of her bills and other things. Now, in the same way, God has said, you are a trustee. I'm giving you my word. It is your responsibility to take that word and give it to others. Let me illustrate. What do I have here? I have a $100 bill. Now, would somebody like to be a trustee of this $100 bill for me? I'm not going over there. I will never get it back if I go over there. But when we think about this, being a trustee, don't get technical with me now. To be a trustee of this would be to keep this for me, to be responsible for this. Thank you. And to make an accounting. Pam, I would like you to be responsible for that. Pam, till the end of the service.
Bet it on the bucks.
She is a trustee of that $100 bill for me. Don't go see Pam after the service. She won't be here. She's a smart woman. In the same way, I could take this Bible and do this and say, look, God says my word is so important to you and to me that I'm going to make you, John Wanamaker, a trustee. And he's given John God's word. In the same way, he said, Lorna, this word is so important, you are a trustee. That is what he is saying. And that is what God is saying to every person here today. You are a trustee of God's word. You are responsible for getting it out. And Paul recognized that and realized that. And that is the first reason why Paul was bold. It had nothing to do with his personality. It's because he said, God, you've given me this message and I've got to get it out. And that's what he was committed to doing. You with me? One or two of you. Okay. All right, let's keep going here. Whew. He continues. What's the second reason? Let's look at verse 5. You know we never use flattery. He is now jumping back and giving some reasons why he's not in this for himself. Nor did we put a mask on to cover up greed. God is our witness. He says, we didn't use insincere words with you. Some of these people that would come through would use all this syrupy, sweet language and try and build people up in order to set them up so they could rip them off. Paul said, no, we didn't do that. We didn't use flattering words. We didn't use a mask. When you have a mask over yourself to cover up what we're really like. He said, no, we didn't use a mask to cover up our greed. God is our witness. Look at verse 6. We are not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. He says, look, we're not into this for reputation, for our own praise, for our own glory. We're not into it for those reasons. But we're apostles. We're given this ministry. We're given this responsibility to give your word out. He said, yeah, we could have made demands. And as apostles, what they could have done is said, you know, because we are teaching and giving you God's word, you can support us. They didn't even go near that. They didn't even touch that. They said, we're not going to do that at all. But what was our motive? Look at verse 7. But we were gentle among you. He's asking the Thessalonians and every believer to be gentle, like a mother caring for her little children. You see a mother, this picture of a mother holding a baby. I think a couple of weeks ago, I think it was last weekend, Ruth was holding a baby and I was looking through the window and we're not going to have any more children. We're done. Praise God for children. But we're done. And I just saw Ruth through that window holding that little baby and taking care of it. And I said, wow, I remember those good memories. I've seen Stephen hold their little one. And it's so neat to see a dad holding a little baby and kissing a baby. That's the picture, he says. We cared for you as the Thessalonians. Paul, Timothy, Silas, we loved you guys. We cared for you. We loved you so much, verse 8, that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. We loved you. We cared about you guys. You were dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked day and night in order not to be a burden to you. What would Paul most likely have done? He was a tent maker in that day. So he would go into these cities, establish a church, and then he would go to work and work during the day and minister during the night to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. He said, we cared for you. We loved you. We were not a burden to you. Okay, on your outline, we must understand that, number two, we must be concerned about people. That's verses 5 through 9. We must be concerned about people. Do you really care for people? Think about your neighborhood. Have you ever really broken for those people? They might not even be nice to you. But do you really care about those people? Have you done anything in that neighborhood to positively affect them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must be concerned about people. Paul was, and the reason he was bold is that he cared enough about people. Folks, here is the message of the Bible. If you know God and He is so willing to receive you, you put your faith in Him plus nothing else, you go to heaven. The Bible teaches that. On the other hand, the Bible teaches that we're given a choice. And that those who choose not to, there's a place called Hades. It's called hell. It's called Gehenna. It's a place of unparalleled suffering. It's a place that people go that don't know the Lord. I was watching the movie, it was on TV, What Dreams May Come, with Robin Williams. And I have shown parts of the clip from that movie of hell. And I think if you've seen that movie, there's pictures of hell. It's a ship with fire all over it. One picture. And it's very graphic. And then there's a picture of all these heads in the ground, if you've seen that. And he's walking around all these heads in his dream about hell. Folks, that's bad, but it's 1,000 times worse than that. And that's where people are going unless you and I really get serious about this. People are dying and going to hell. And that's what Paul understood. He says, you know what? I'm going to be bold. I'm going to be bold because I've been entrusted with a message. And second, I care about people. And I want to see them come to you. Then he finishes up, verses 10 to 12. You are my witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. He said, we were good people before you. Verse 11, you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. A father encourages, verse 12, comforts, and urges you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into His kingdom and glory. A father doing the right job will encourage. He will comfort, but He will also correct. And Paul said he goes with the mother picture and then he goes with the father picture. Both sides. All right. Paul was bold. Some of it was personality. Come on, you got to give him that. But Paul was bold because his motivation was, this is God's message. I'm the deliverer of it. And second, I care about people. Go back to your neighborhood. Do you wave at your neighbors ever? Do you smile as you go by? Don't give them the gnarly, nasty, that's not going to do anything. So, on one end of our block, I've got 3 or 4 houses now. I just wave and smile. They already know I'm a pastor. Maybe they expect it. I don't know. I just wave. Say hi. I've been down there. The dog ran away. Great dog. Go down there, Bailey. So I go down there and talk to them, and we all the dogs get introduced to each other. I don't care how it happens. A beagle, Bailey Beagle, is our missionary from our house, our crazy dog. Folks, people matter to God. Here's the reality. Back to your outline. Here's where the rubber hits the road. Number one, the truth is, if you're convinced and committed, you're going to act. Folks, this is a deal. Either you're going to believe this and do this. And this is exactly what God says to do. There might be a place for that, but that's not it. Hey, here's an invitation to our church at Easter. Here's an invitation to our church at Christmas. Here's a harvest party invitation. Here's a vacation Bible school. We're going to be very low-key about this. Come. Come and see. That's all we ask you to do. If you're convinced and committed, you will act. And these are some of the ways you can do it. The truth is, here's the reality, though. If you focus on yourself and focus on yourself, and you will be silent. The reality is we're more concerned about ourselves when people need to know the Lord. Focus on yourself and you'll be silent. And finally, the truth is, if you focus on the Lord's command and are concerned about people, you will communicate. You will communicate, little by little. That's what we're asking you to do. The first of the year, I said, you have a list of people. That was 4 Sundays ago, of people you pray for. You begin with prayer. Say, God, I don't know how I'm ever going to reach these people, but you got to do it, God. And I'm trusting you to do that. And then we have talked about acts of kindness, just random acts of kindness. I'm painting my neighbor's fence. I'm going to get that guy. He's a good guy. I'm painting his fence. Daniel and I are going to do that in a couple of weeks. And as he said he wanted to buy the paint, I said, no, 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 just let me do it. Acts of kindness, invitations, those kinds of things are the stepping stones to building relationships. Just a simple wave. Laura Baji once told me that I drove by her house and I didn't wave at her. And I and I appreciated her telling me that, so I try to the best of my ability to wave. Not only at people I know, but at people I don't. Man, it's just a start. It's just a beginning. You know, I can say it, but I think it can be said much better another way. I'm going to ask Val to come up. She's going to sing a song that I think is familiar to many of you, but it says the message in a different way. That people do need the Lord.
Every day they pass me by, I can see it in them.
You just want to bow your head for a moment. Every week on the back of our program, there is a very practical way that you can know the Lord personally. It's done by just talking to Him. This prayer says, Lord Jesus, I admit that I've sinned. You need to tell Him, God, I've sinned. And most of us don't have a problem doing that because we recognize we have. But then we also need to recognize that I believe that You died for my sins, that the good message of the Bible, the gospel, is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, paid the penalty for them. So now I choose to trust You and to save me and give me eternal life. Let me say that again. If you've never prayed this prayer, it's an issue between you and God. I'm going to read it again, phrase by phrase, and if you would like to pray this prayer, you can do it just to yourself. Lord Jesus, I admit that I've sinned and become separated from You. I believe that You died for my sins, so now I choose to trust You to save me and give me eternal life. Thank You. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, congratulations. You have made the most important decision you can make this morning. The decision to put your faith in Christ alone. As a church, we want to help you grow. What I would ask is if you feel comfortable in doing and in praying that prayer, just on the little registration card, just put prayer. And I'm going to send you a letter that I've written. It's just a personal note that tells you how you can begin to walk with God. Or you can come up afterwards and see me. That'll be fine. We're committed here to growing people who will become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's the goal Jesus Christ established. That's where we're going. Amen? Thank You, Lord, for this morning. Thank You that we can give to You. Thank You for the message of Paul. Had so little to do with his personality and so much to do with You. Help us to continue to move along in our steps with our family, with our neighbors, with our co-workers, in bringing them to the greatest decision they can ever make, the decision to trust You as personal Savior. Thank You for our time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.